Well, it's good to be here. In fact, it's good to be anywhere. It's good to be sucking air at all. I don't know whether I'm on or not. Is that good? Okay. We're up and running. I had pleasure coming in early on the early service this morning and was blessed. And I hope the message that God has given me will bless you tonight. I want to introduce you to my sweetheart, 52 years.
I'm not the only one.
Well, 52 years, I mean, I got a long time to forget. Barbara, would you stand and so the people know who you are? Oh, my. Life's good, isn't it? We've got a lot of pranksters out there. We've got scammers, and we've got those that would try and do everything to deceive us. And then we have those that are just plain miscommunicating. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to do some scripture searching here tonight a little bit. I talk about miscommunication. We have a miscommunication about salvation today in our churches, even our Baptist churches. And we want to kind of tonight lay this to rest. We want to put a lid on it, if you will, so that we know this is genuine salvation. Huh? Too often, we've had folks that came to the altar and an invitation, and said, well, I thought I was saved, but I don't think I am. I kept thinking that I might go to heaven, and I call myself a Christian, but I'm not sure. So we want to take a look at genuine salvation tonight. Take a look at your newspaper and your television and all the rest of the places where you get communication, and sometimes they'll miscommunicate through ill-placed words or two here or there. I want to give you some of the examples that I've seen recently. One of them says, auto repair service, free pickup and delivery. Try us once and you'll never go anywhere again. Semi-annual after Christmas sale. Now that's hard to get a hold of. Experienced grandmother will care for your child. Fenced yard, meals and smacks included. We've got four grandchildren coming in June, and they generally come and stay with us for about a month, 6 weeks in the summer. And we're kind of looking forward to that. That wasn't especially mindful. Here's a good one. Dog for sale. Eats anything and is fond of children. You know, we miscommunicate a lot of times over some of the things we say and do. And one of those things is salvation. People will give an experience or tell about a testimony, and other people are listening to that, and they think, well, that's the only way. No, it's not. So what we want to do is look at the Bible and see some of the Bible principles, the Bible teachings, if you will, actual examples of people getting saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. We're going to read here a little bit, and then we're going to discuss it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. We see the jailer. Now, if we had an interview, if you will, with this jailer, what do you suppose his, I'm going to put some modern-day interpretation, I think, into their mouths as far as what they're going to say and repeat here. So you'll forgive me for, I'm not trying to paraphrase the Bible or anything. I'm just trying to get at some facts here. The devil has deceived a lot of people today, and they feel that they cannot be saved unless they have an experience exactly like that which somebody else had. So we're going to look at some of those. This jailer, as we read here, we call on him to give his own testimony. And he'd be standing here in a striped sweater, eyes like bullets, and a booming voice. And he would give a testimony similar, excuse me, to some we hear today. He might say this, "I'll tell you, folks, I was converted the right way. God sent an earthquake. The thunder rolled. The lightning flashed. Change clashed. The doors swung open. And there I met God." No conversion is genuine without an earthquake. When you have a supernatural demonstration like that, you know it's God. Yet it has to shake you, excuse me, and let you know that he's dealing with you. In this same chapter, we can go back a little bit farther, if you will, in verse 16 and 18, and we're going to read about a couple here. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and Silas and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which is showing to us the way of salvation." She was telling the truth, if you will. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said it unto the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. This woman, you know, we could ask for her testimony. And she could say, "Well, I had the right kind of conversion experience. I acknowledged the Lord and made a big demonstration of it. I followed to Paul and Silas and cried out. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which showing us the way of salvation. Paul rebuked the demon in me, saying, 'Come out,' and the demon left me." I'll tell you, friend, no conversion experience is genuine unless someone rebukes the demon and sets you free from him. You must have an experience like mine. It's a wonderful sensation when a demon is released from you and you know that you're free from sin. That's pretty good testimony, you reckon? Let's go up a couple of verses again from where we just read in verses 14 and 15. We look at the first convert in Europe. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now, here's a lady that was by the riverside. She went there with some cohorts. They were having a prayer meeting. Amen. That's a good time to get saved, at a prayer meeting. And she sat there and she listened to Paul and Silas preach. And as she did, she heard the word of God. She heard the plan of salvation, and she said very quietly and humbly in her own herself. You know, she wasn't no big hoorah, big bang, or anything else. She accepted Christ as her Savior. And we see that her and her family were all saved and baptized. That's pretty good salvation experience. We could look at Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, chapter 19, I believe it is. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, first verse, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich and sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to thy house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, I'm looking at all these, and I'm sure as we would examine them, Zacchaeus would say, I'll tell you, folks, the right way to be saved is to be persistent. If you can't find him in one way, try another. The jailer's earthquake, the woman's demon, or Lydia's prayer meeting can't compare with my experience. You just have to humble yourself. You must be persistent in your desire to see Jesus. We could go to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, it is. And we can see where Paul, we could see this black man, the eunuch, if you will, the servant of the queen, Candace, and we see that he was going in the chariot, senior moment. You ever have a senior moment? He was going in his chariot, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And I'm not going to go in the Bible. You all know the story. And as he read, he didn't really understand it, but he was reading it. It's funny how lost people will read the Bible, but even though they don't understand it, and Christians, they'll put it up on the shelf and won't even touch it. Amen. As he was going, as he was going along, Stephen, it was Stephen, right? Philip, thank you. Came to hear him and see him, and he joined him in the chariot. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No. How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And so he came and got into the chariot and explained to him and talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, the eunuch said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He had asked the Lord to save him, and he wanted to be baptized immediately. And, of course, there was a body of water there, and he got baptized. Folks, is that the right way? We could talk about so many in the Bible. As I look at this, and as I try to see what it is that people are groping for, they're groping for something that perhaps they don't need. We could go to Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and we can see where the Lord saved him. He was blinded by this great light. Of the angel, if you will. And then there was a disciple that the Lord sent to his house to where he was staying, and told him to touch him, and of course he didn't want to do that. But when he did, Paul's eyes were cleared up. A miracle. What would Paul's testimony be? How would Saul react to that? We could talk about the publican in Luke chapter 18. We could talk about the woman at the well in John 4. We could talk about the maniac of Gadara. We could talk about the lepers. We could talk about the thief on the cross. We could talk about the blind man and in the pool of Bethesda. We could go to the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 gives us several examples. We see in the Old Testament Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and his parents. We see Joshua, Rahab, and so many others. And folks, the Bible's just chock full of them. Old Testament, New Testament, wherever you want to go. My point is, were any of them ever saved the exact same way? The one on the cross, was he saved like we think we ought to be saved today? I mean, just a hair's breadth from going into eternity. Here's my point. As we go through life, we see we hear about others. We hear their testimony. Let me give you my testimony. At the ripe old age of 18 years of old, borderline alcoholic, and going down in the north central Arkansas between Mountain Home and that area, if you're familiar with that. I was raised Catholic, born Catholic, if you will, and that's pretty well all I knew. I had a lot of baggage, if you will, being a borderline alcoholic. I started searching. I knew that what I was doing to try to get to heaven was not going to get me there. My girlfriend at the time invited me to go to a revival meeting. And this was out in the boondocks where you had to pipe in the sunshine, if you will. I mean, we're talking about in the trees. We're in the sticks. So I thought about it for a little while, and I thought, well, under the threat of excommunication, and that's what it was, I said, okay, I've got to find out for myself. So I went and picked her up, and we went over to this little bitty church out under the trees in the boondocks. By the way, this was my girlfriend. And as we went over there, I sat and listened to that preacher, a little short fellow, bald-headed, about yay big. I'm not trying to, you know, discount or discourse anybody here. But he preached the word. We sang first, and we preached. And I didn't really get a whole lot out of the message. And so as we was leaving, he was standing at the door shaking hands. And he said, well, how'd you like it, son? I said, well, I really liked the singing, but I didn't get too much out of the preaching. I mean, I was being honest. And he said, really? I said, yeah, I've got a lot of questions that I need answered. And I didn't hear any answers. And he said, well, I'm staying right over here at so-and-so resort and cabin number, whatever it was. And he said, I'll be over there in 15 minutes if you'll meet me. I said, okay. So I had a 40 Pontiac business coupe. Y'all, you know what that is? It was an antique whenever I got it, okay? I told my girlfriend, I said, we're going to go over there and I'm going to ask him some questions. So we went over there, he came in, make a long story short, I started asking him questions, and he started quoting me or opening his Bible and showing me the answers, shove it right in my face, you know, here it is, that's what it says. And finally, I don't remember what question it was. I asked him, and he looked at me, and tears started running down his eyes. And he started quoting John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Woo! I said, "That's it. That's the key. That's what I want to do. Come on. Can we go back to the church?" He said, "What for?" I said, "So I can get saved." He said, "You don't have to be in church to get saved." I said, "You don't?" He said, "No." I said, "We can do it right here, right now." He said, "Just however, whatever form you're used to in prayer, you just go ahead and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and save you." And he said, "He'll do it." And I knelt down there in that cabin, made the sign of the cross like a good little Catholic. And I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I asked him to forgive me of all my sins. And oh, he did. And I've never got over it, folks. I hope I never do. I'm looking forward to the Undertaker. Not the Undertaker. I'll never see him. I'm looking forward to the Undertaker. Hallelujah. Let me give you the rest of the story. We left that cabin. Now, this is a gravel road. Well, there was a little gravel on that road. Most of it was dirt. But anyhow, it was raining. The windshield wipers on my Pontiac didn't work. And I had a flat tire. Oh, me, I had a flat tire. So I got out. Didn't have a flashlight. I had teardrop fender skirts that I had screwed on because they belonged to a Ford, not a Pontiac. And I got out and fumbled around the trunk. I didn't have a flashlight, trying to find a jack, and finally found a jack, you know, and I went around and looked at that. Before I got saved, if you'd have known my personality, before I got saved, I'd have grabbed a hold of that fender skirt, and I just jerked it right off the car. I mean, that was my personality. But I didn't do that. I found my pocket knife, and I felt for it. In between the lightning flashes, I could see things, you know. And so I deliberately, one by one, three Phillips head screwdrivers, took the screws out, took that fender cover off, and I put it in the trunk. And I laid down in that mud and put that jack under there. It took me about two or three lightning flashes before I got it where I wanted it and started jacking, you know, and then we were going to break the lugs loose. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And about that time, it hit me what I just did. Now, folks, I was kind of upset. I was a mean rascal before I got saved, and I was upset. But I realized what I just did. And that because of that, I was on my way to heaven. I sat down in that mud puddle, and I began laughing. I mean, I was so happy. I was so joyful. I just can't describe it, you know. And my girlfriend rolled down the window a little bit, stuck her head out, and she said, "Are you all right?" I said, "All right. I've never been so all right in my life." Folks, you don't have to have that kind of experience to be saved. You really don't. You can quietly accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hallelujah. He's made it so simple that a child can do it. Wife and I generally work over at Potosi at the Judgment House, in the counseling room, and I'll tell you, what a blessing, huh? What a blessing to see all those boys and girls and men and women. Our pastor, was telling about some of the experience he sat between, well, he sat across, excuse me. He sat across from my wife in his booth and right beside me in my booth. And one particular night, there was a little boy came and he led him to the Lord. And a little girl who was his sister went to my wife right across. And my wife led her to the Lord. Who was it? Beverly. Beverly from Potosi led Mama to the Lord up a couple of more little niches. Daddy came in, and they brought him right to me. And I said, what can I do for you? And he said, I think I need to get saved. I didn't know all the rest of the family already got saved. So I set him down, and I went through the plan of salvation with him. And as I went through the plan of salvation with him, he began to weep. And I said, do you have a family, sir? And he said, yes, I do. He said, they're all with me here tonight. I said, you know, it'd sure be great if you'd go home and take responsibility of a father and be a father in a Christian way instead of the way you've been living. And he said, yes, sir, you're right. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Hallelujah. Woo! Folks, not everybody has to have a salvation experience like that family did. But the whole family got saved. Hallelujah. If that don't get you excited, you got green blood in your Baptist self, huh? Perhaps you're here and you've been waiting because you want to feel like someone else said he felt when he was saved. Some people try to choose an experience for themselves. Some want to weep, others want to shout. Some want to see a vision while others demand a certain unexplainable feeling. You say, when I get a feeling, I'll go. But my poor deceived friend, you may have any or none of these feelings. None is essential. The essential is that you realize that you're lost and on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I fear sometimes that Christians may say too much about the feelings and emotions of salvation in their testimonies and too little about Christ who saved them. I believe the devil is confusing people over this question. I've talked personally to many people who want an experience similar to that to somebody else that they know. Oh, my old Aunt Sarah, when she was saved, she shouted and clapped her hands and jumped up and down for joy. And she was really justified. Another person may say, my brother's a real Christian. When he was saved, he just prayed and sought and begged and pleaded until at last he prayed through. Now, I believe that's the right kind of experience. Perhaps some of you might have had your mother's experience in mind. And you said, my mother was a real Christian, if there ever was one. I heard her tell about her experience many times. She wept on her way to the altar, wept while they dealt with her at the altar, and then wept for joy after she was saved, tears of joy. Now, I believe that to be a genuine one must weep. Therefore, I'm not going to trust the Savior now because I'm not weeping. Oh, someone else says, my father was a right-crying Christian. He was a real man. There was no emotional display with him. In a calm, deliberate way, he made a decision. He walked down the aisle like a soldier and confessed Christ as his Savior. And I think that's the way to be saved. And when I feel that way, that's what I'm going to do. Listen, there's no copycats in salvation. You don't copy what somebody else is. You just follow what God's given to you. Amen. We're going to be honest here tonight. Christians feel a little more certain about a conversion experience that is similar to yours. If you cried when you were saved, you think that everybody else had to cry. and you look for tears in the eyes of all who make a profession of faith in Christ. If you don't see them, then you're just a bit suspicious. This winter, we've seen some 20 young people in Awana's come to know Jesus as their Savior at our church. And I'll tell you what, some of them are happy, some of them cry, some of them do all kinds of things that's different than maybe somebody else might do, but they all got saved. In fact, truth of the matter is, as Brother Chris said, our pastor, just a little bit ago, we had a 4 o'clock afternoon service. Some of those kiddos may not be back for a while. Some of them may not even be back at all. They may they may move somewhere else. You never know who you're dealing with and what it can be. But who's saying that the next one might be a Billy Sunday or D.L. Moody or the next great preacher? I'll tell you all that to tell you this, when we start relying on somebody else and imitating somebody else, I've seen preachers that try to imitate other preachers because they're such great preachers. You got to be yourself. Amen? I'll tell you what, this world we live in relies too much on trying to copycat, and the biggest offenses there comes out of Hollywood, I think. Oh, that God might deliver us from the folly of getting our eyes upon experiences. Let us keep our eyes upon Him. No certain place is essential for salvation. The jailer was converted by the jail door. The demon-possessed woman was saved in the street. Lydia was converted by the riverside. Zacchaeus met the Lord in a sycamore tree. The eunuch met the Lord in a chariot. And Saul came face to face with the Savior on a country road. Sergius Paulus was saved in his own home. What a wonderful place to be saved. Here a couple of summers ago, I baptized 5 of our 6 grandchildren out at camp. Boy, that was a blessing. And I remember the one that lives closest. She and her mother came there to for the baptismal service, I remember her testimony, and I gave her testimony as I baptized. The day before, or the 2 days before, whenever it was, she came over to me. I was sitting there in the living room, and she pointed to the dining room table, and she said, "Right over there is where I got saved, Papa." Cool, isn't that good? Whew. Folks, the eunuch, as we talked about, met the Lord in a chariot. D.L. Moody was converted in a shoe store. Billy Sunday was saved on a street corner. My dear friend, you can be saved anytime, anywhere, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. It's not the place, but the person that counts. Amen? May I make this personal? Any of these experiences might be yours, but that's not necessarily so. Each experience was sent to meet a specific need in the life of the one concerned. God may send an earthquake, as He did in the case of the jailer. Something was needed to arouse that man to a concern about his soul, to awaken him to a conviction of sin. God first deals in other ways. Seeing the brutality of the beating of Paul should have caused the jailer remorse of conscience, but apparently it didn't. It would seem that the singing of Paul and Silas should have stirred his soul to its very depths, but apparently he was not concerned in the least. And then God sent the earthquake. He was awakened, aroused, convicted, and then saved. Let me tell you about another salvation experience. Unlike a lot of people, I know a lady who had four children, whose husband was called into the ministry. She was a Sunday school teacher. She took out the teenage girls on visitation to knock on doors and tell people about Christ. She helped her children to memorize scripture. She had her husband fooled. She had the pastor fooled. She had everybody in the church fooled. It was a large church, some 400 or 500 people. She had herself fooled. And then she came to the altar and said, "I'm not sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven." 14 years, that lady right there. 14 years. You may be sitting in here and you have a testimony of being saved, but you're really not sure. In the back of your mind, you say, "Well, I'm pretty sure, but I'm not sure. Awful sure. I'm not 100% sure." You need to make 100% sure. Yeah, the time's getting short. The Lord's coming soon. And I'm not making any predictions here, but I'm just saying, I'm looking at what's going on in the world today, even in America, and I'm saying the time is definitely getting short. In some cases, a demon must be cast out. In the case of the crazed woman, it may be the demon of drink, or lust, or passion, or pride, or conceit, or jealousy, or covetousness, malice, stealing, lying, adultery, or some sinful amusement which you refuse to give up. The Lord's command to keep these things is, come out. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Unless we are willing to release the demons of sin that infest us, they may block the way to Christ. Other people, like Zacchaeus, are up a tree. Some are up a tree of pride, self-righteousness, morality, works, good deeds. The Lord's command is, come down. And you must come down. The ground level is at the foot of the cross. And God will not invent a special plan of salvation just for you. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." Hallelujah. That's the only way you can get saved, folks. Unbelief, as is in the case of Sergius Paulus, may block your way to Christ. God may have to work some miracle on your behalf, some act of divine providence, some demonstration of divine grace has often been used by the Spirit to melt a stubborn heart and pull the scales of unbelief from blinded eyes. The Lord is bound by no certain method, experience, place, condition, through which he may use any or all of every one of those. He deals with each one case personally. Yet there is only one way of salvation, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men reach this way by various processes, in various places, with varied emotional experiences and effects on themselves. Salvation, by the way, leads to transformation. Regardless of the steps which the Lord must take in bringing the sinner to salvation, the result is always the same. An immediately saved soul and an eventually transformed life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's in the book. Peter, the profane fisherman, became a man whose very shadow healed, we find in Acts 5:15. John, the vindictive Jew, became an apostle of love. The adulteress of Samaria became an evangelist of truth. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul, the tender-hearted brother. The cold-blooded Philippian jailer became a sympathetic friend who washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. God seeks to transform your life when you receive Christ as your Savior. You may not feel the way you thought you would feel. You may not react in the way you thought you would react to the salvation experience. You may not be at the place where you expected eventually to meet the Lord. But one thing is certain. If you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Stop seeking certain emotional experiences. Stop dictating terms to surrender to God. Admit that you're a sinner and turn away from sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior. I'll guarantee that in God's own way, His Spirit will give you assurance of salvation. Don't put it off. Accept Jesus Christ now. Our oldest son, a month from his 19th birthday, had a year of Bible college under his belt. Was home for summer, although he was still working a full-time job. What is it, 15, 20 miles away, Springfield? We were living in Lebanon at the time. Anyhow, to make a long story short, excuse me so much. I've got a sinus problem, and today seems to be the day it wants to get up and kick me. He loved farm work, loved to run tractors or any kind of equipment. He was out to, he had to clean up the holding pen, which was manure laden, naturally, for the dairy farm where we was living. And they said as soon as he'd done that, they would give him the big tractor, and he's going to go out and do some planting. So he got in a big hurry. And when he did, the tractor slipped off the back of that concrete pad, flipped the tractor over, crushed him, and killed him. Now, I can tell you story after story after story about Dennis. He's with the Lord. But I tell you what, as I look at him and his life, and as I've given his testimony several times in various churches, I see that God uses other people in order to win others to Him. And He'll do that for you. Dennis wasn't a saint. I mean, in our view, he was a boy. I was working up here in St. Louis at the time. And I talked to him, I think it was a Friday night, and I had gotten him a job ready to go on Monday. he and I was going to batch until I could move the family back up here. I had pastored down in that area, my first pastorate. And he said, well, good night, Dad. And I said, no. He said, goodbye, Dad. I said, no, it's just good night. I'll see you Monday. And let it go with that. Little did I think about Monday, him dying. Do you have any claim on tomorrow? Are you guaranteed that you're going to live even through this night? Mm-mm. No, I've performed funerals for youngsters. We have no guarantees at all in this life. And I tell you this, do not put off till tomorrow what you should do today. Have you been waiting until everything seems just right before you receive Christ as your Savior? God tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No circumstances are required, and while the possibility of unexpected death does exist, even if that does not occur, there will never be an easier time now than now to be saved. Putting it off only hardens the heart. And I beg you, if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior, won't you do it tonight? If you're here and you've been professing to be a Christian, but you're really not sure of your salvation, won't you do that tonight? Put it to bed. Put it to rest. Why carry around that feeling, that hardship in your heart, in your life? I'll tell you what. Now is the time. No matter what I say or do, I can tell you this. Until you stop and give your life to the Lord, until you stop and give Him your sins and get that bag, if you will, of weight off your shoulders, you'll never be comfortable. Maybe you're here as a Christian tonight and you haven't been living for the Lord. Others have been looking at your life. You know, as a preacher, I live in a goldfish bowl. There's one of the goldfish. I mean, one of the lookers in the goldfish. I worked in the same place with her for 5-6 years, I think I was there. I could tell you some testimonies of folks from that place of work, from that factory that got saved. The Lord through me, but the Lord speaking to their hearts, and they got saved. Folks, we don't have time. Time's the one thing we don't have. It's more precious than gold and silver, and we just throw it away every day. Let's do something about it. Let's do something about it today. Let's do something about it tonight, right now, determine from this day, from this hour, from this minute forward, I'm going to go on. I'm going to serve the Lord, or I'm going to accept the Lord. What about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for these folks. They've listened to me intently. Here I am ranting and raving again. Lord, you know my heart. This is your message, so I give it to you. I pray, Lord, that you might indeed encourage us, help us, challenge us, that you might draw us closer to you, that we might be better Christians, and that if there's someone here who does not know Christ, they'll come to know him tonight. They would allow someone, one of the deacons or myself or my wife, to take the scripture and show them how they can be saved.